Hey, good morning again. We are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew today. If you want to open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, believe it or not. We looked yesterday, or Friday, excuse me, Good Friday, we looked at the cross and just the darkness for 3 hours, and then the agony and the death and the separation, the abandonment that Jesus felt then. And he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But all that was going on there, that was taking place, it was all for us. He was taking it all for us. He was doing what he did in our place. And it says that the curtain in the temple between the holy place and the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, and the way is open. It was a very difficult day, probably the worst that Jesus faced. Well, I think there's no question it was, because what he faced at that cross in that time of abandonment was worse than anything he had faced up to that point in time. That separation, that moment of the weight of all the sin being put upon him and the judgment that came upon him at that moment. A sad day, a dark day, but you know what? It was Friday, and Bill Kinnaman used to say what? Sunday's coming. So we're going to play a little video for you. We were supposed to play this the other night, but we're going to play it today.
Great light dawns in Galilee. Some say madman, some say king. Wonder-working rebel priest. Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He knew well what it would take to free us all from sin and grave. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday's coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good 'cause Sunday is coming. So he let those soldiers take him in, as his friend betrayed him with a kiss. And there before the mocking crowd, like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't make a sound. Did he carry that cross to Calvary? And he shed his blood to set us free. As the nails went in and the sky went dark, the redemption of the world was on his heart. Thank you. sings to him alone. We watch and wait like a bride for a groom. Oh, church, arise, he's coming soon.
Awesome. Well, that's pretty much my message, so we can close in prayer. You wish, right? At home, and you want to get to it. But we talk about the cross, but Sunday's coming. Without the resurrection, that's the point of today, really, that the rest of the story is resurrection. I looked up the definition of resurrection, and it said this: the act or fact of bringing someone back to life or bringing something back into use or existence. That's what we're talking about here, the resurrection, bringing back to life. He was dead. He died, but he came back to life. Matthew chapter 16, let's pick it up in verse 21. This is earlier now. We're going back because I just wanted to give, kind of some context of what was going on here in the lives of his disciples, the people that were following him, who had spent, 3 years with him, heard the things that he taught, saw what he did. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Notice it says that he must. He must. There was no other way. Jesus was telling, he was trying to explain to them, this is what must happen. There's no other way. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life. He would tell them that many, many times. All of those things had to happen, though. There was no other way. There was no other hope. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it's possible for there to be any other way to take this cup away from me, speaking about the cross, take it from me. But not what I will, not my will, but your will be done. There was no other way. You see, it was the will of the Father. And as difficult as it was for the Father to send his Son, he had to suffer, he had to be killed, and he had to be raised to life. So Jesus is explaining this to them. And again, this is some time before the actual events. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. I want you to know. I want you to understand. You'd think they'd go, wow, that's incredible. That's a great, wow. You'd think they'd say that. But look what happens in verse 22. But Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Are you kidding me? Peter rebuking Jesus? Never. Now, just a few verses back in verse 16, he had just made this incredible confession of who Jesus was. He said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. And it was an exclamation of worship and who this man really was. And then, minutes later, he's taking this Christ, the Son of God, and he's rebuking him. Like, wow. Pastor Chuck said this. He said this was Satan's philosophy, the philosophy of hell. Spare yourself. Take the easy way. Escape the cross. Take the easy way. His philosophy hasn't changed much. You don't need to talk about the cross. You don't need to talk about, Jesus dying. And you don't need to go there with all that stuff. Just go with the flow and the way everything is. But look what Jesus does in verse 23. It says, he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's why Chuck called it the philosophy of hell, the philosophy of Satan. Now, was Jesus saying that Peter was Satan? No, but the concepts that he was saying and the philosophy that he had was certainly from the pit of hell. Was from Satan himself. No, you don't need to go to the cross. Jesus had faced Satan, right? And back in Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness and the temptation. And he says, you just bow down and worship me. I'm going to do everything, take care of you. You don't need to do anything else. I'll take care of it all. The world says, you don't need Christ. You don't need Jesus. That's the things of men. That's the things of the world. That's the philosophy of the world. You can do it. You know, love yourself. You know, give yourself all the, you know, accolades that you can because you are God, really, is what they're saying. But for us to say, you know what? No. I need a Savior. I'm lost. I'm without any kind of hope at all. Paul says in the book of Colossians, he says that we should set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, not on the concepts and the philosophies of the world, because truthfully, a lot of the concepts and philosophies of the world are inspired by Satan. You say, why you talk about Satan? Don't talk about that either. You're going to bring me down. Hey, the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it. This is reality. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle in this world and in this life, and we have to understand that. We face it every day. I was facing it this morning, like something just trying to beat me into the ground. But you know what? It wasn't Jesus. It's the enemy. You know, he knew I was going to come here today and talk about Jesus. Why? Because it's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. I'm going to talk about it. Maybe even today before you came, you said, I think I'm going to stay home. It's easier if I just stay home. I'll watch online, and some of you are watching online. That's cool. But you perhaps maybe had a fight, a battle. We have these battles. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you see, above. You know, I just have to throw this little extra in here, and I'm not going to charge you anything for it. But you hear this saying, and they say, you know what, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And the other side of that is that you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. Well, I think about that sometimes. You know what? The truth of the matter is, I don't think I've ever met anybody who was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I've never met anybody that was like that bad. We have, as human beings in this bodies of flesh, we have the issue where we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. But those of us, and when we fix our minds on the things above and on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, then we can actually be earthly good. That's when we can actually do anything good in this life, in this world. That's free. Okay. Matthew chapter 17, let's go ahead. I love this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. There's a little bit of grace here, right? Maybe a lot of grace. Because, you know, Jesus had just rebuked Peter, right? Get behind me, Satan. But, you know, he has grace and he takes him now with him, these three, you know, the three closest disciples to him, and took him up this mountain. And I think that's grace, you know. Peter still got to go along. But what do they see up there? They see this glorious Son of God, the God the Son, they saw him for who he was. Now, he was always God the Son. It wasn't just after he rose from the dead. He was always God the Son. But to see him, you know, this incredible experience that they had there reminds us of Revelation chapter 1, speaking, you know, we see Jesus. John saw, it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's what Peter, James, and John saw. That's what you and I are going to see one day face to face. So Peter, of course, he's still Peter. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I can help. Let me do something." Verse 5, and while he was still speaking, in other words, he was kind of interrupted, "Just be quiet, okay?" A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's the Father speaking to the disciples, and is speaking to us as well. "This is my Son whom I love." You say, why are you talking about all this? Well, doesn't this lead right into the cross and the resurrection? The Son whom he loved, he sent for you and for me to die, to rise from the dead. "This is my Son." Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them. And he said, "Get up." He said, "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. What a beautiful picture this is. They were terrified. Now, being face down to the ground is a good thing. I mention that often. But Jesus came and he touched them. What did he say? He said, "Get up." I think he wants to say that to some people here today. He wants you to get up. You're terrified. You're full of fear. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Because of who he is, he can say that. Now, when they opened their eyes and looked around, it says they didn't see anyone but Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus is the only one that's going to save us. Not Moses. Moses represented what?
The law.
The law can't save us. We're going to talk about the law in a few weeks when we get back to the Old Testament. Like, well, what's it for? But the law basically can't save us. Why? Because if you use the law to get right with God, you have to fulfill every single thing in the law. And how many of us can do that? How about Elijah? Elijah going to save you? Who does Elijah represent?
The prophets.
The prophets. Thank you. Extra cookie for you. Only Jesus. Donuts are next week, by the way. Only Jesus. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Over and over, he's telling them, listen, you know, that's not the whole story. I'm going to suffer and die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead. He explained it to them. He told them about it. Jump ahead to verse 22 and verse 23. Whoops. 22 and verse 23. It says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, and he's saying this to them again, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day," what? "He will be raised to life." He will be raised to life. I think it's pretty clear what he's saying, isn't it? I mean, it's very simple, very concise, very clear. Can you see it? Can you hear it? This is the message of Jesus, that he would be betrayed. They would kill him. On the third day, he would be raised to life. That's the message of Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what the good news is all about. But what happens here? The disciples were filled with grief. The disciples were filled with grief? So in other words, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. In other words, they only heard half the message. That's all they heard, was half the message. Do we really get it? Do we really understand the resurrection of Jesus? Are we listening? Half the time, you know, we only hear the first half, you know. If you're married, you know, your spouse, well, you didn't listen to me. Well, yeah, I heard, this is what I heard. Well, what about the other half of what I said to you? Oh, what was that again? Can you repeat that part? You know, instead of saying, Jesus, you talk about dying in that, but what's this being raised to life? What's that all about? No, they just were filled with grief. Like, how could you be filled with grief about a resurrection? That's not grief. That should be excitement and joy and like, wow, wow. That's the wow factor, right? Now, later on, they would, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you know, the women came and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They didn't find the body of Jesus in the tomb. And suddenly there were two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning and stood beside them. And it says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And then they said this. Listen to this. They said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then it says, then they remembered his words. I think that's like the Holy Spirit helping us to remember things that we just don't remember. But he is going to be raised to life. This is what resurrection is. This is the whole message. You see, without the resurrection, there really is no message. There's no messages at all because people die all the time. And there were people who were treated as badly as he was frequently. That was a common mode of execution. Flogging, beating, and then, you know, put upon a cross until you died. It was a common mode. Of retribution for whatever crime you might have committed. So just the fact that Jesus died without that, you know, with just that, we've got nothing. We should just go home now. No point. No point in being here. We're going to look into 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to finish there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to talk about this. Let me get to the right slide here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And 1 Corinthians is called what? Somebody? Anybody? Zeke, where are you when we need you? The resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Look at verse 14. We're not going to look at, it's a very long chapter. We're just going to look at some verses here. Verses 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. What does he say? He says, our preaching, the message that we have is useless. The faith that you have put in Jesus is useless if he did not rise from the dead. And in fact, we would just be lying to you if in fact this is not what happened. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Futile, useless. You are still in your sins. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you know what? This faith we have is just a waste of time. And not only that, but we're still in our sins, and we will pay the price for our own sin. Verse 18. Are you getting the idea? Verse 18. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Those that have gone before us who were believers in Jesus and they died, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, they're lost. Not only that, you and I, if Jesus was not risen, has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope whatsoever. And in fact, people look at us and would say, you know, foolish, what a fool. And they pity us for being, you know, weak and whatever. But verse 20 kind of sums it up, doesn't it? For you and for me, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Not just in thought, not just in some kind of concept or philosophy, but indeed he has been raised from the dead. He defeated death. It says that death has been swallowed up in victory. He conquered death. You say, well, I know all that. Do you? Do I? Has it really kind of changed my life? That Jesus rose from the dead and I'm a follower of the risen, glorious Savior. I go back to, you know, what the Father said when they were on that Mount of Transfiguration. He said, you know what? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And then what did he say? Listen to him. If he's just a man, you know, this whole nonsense about, yeah, Jesus was just a good teacher or whatever, yeah, you know, that's all he was. Why bother? There's plenty of other philosophers, plenty of other guys you could listen to. You know, Khalil Gibran, you know, all kinds of other philosophies. But the Father from heaven said, listen to him. And he went ahead and proved who he was through the cross and the resurrection. That's the calling for you and I, to listen to him. Are we listening for his voice? Are we trusting him? Are we following him? Has he changed our lives? Or we just get like half the message? You know, we have that cross and, you know, Jesus is still on that cross, you know, and it says I-N-R-I on there. Something about Rhode Island, I think. You know, he's not on that cross anymore. He's not in that tomb anymore. And that, I think, if we really get the message, it can affect who we live, how we live. Am I going to, you know, have in mind the things of this world, the things of men, or the things of heaven, and have my eyes looking up into heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? That's where my focus needs to be. Heavenly minded, so that we might have some earthly good and do some good here in this life. Chapter 15, verse 1. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is it, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he talks about how he appeared to Peter, the apostles, and then 500 others. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news for you and for me. Have you received that? Easter's a really good day to receive Jesus for your Savior if you haven't already. And you'll look back and you'll say, 2024 was a difficult year. 2023 was hard. But you know what? Something happened in 2024 when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, because he died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for me. He paid the price for my sins. He defeated, conquered death, that I could have eternal life and live forever. It doesn't get any better than that. I can't promise you that your life is going to get, you know, to be a bed of roses from here on out, but I know I can promise you what you have to look forward to. The glorious Son of God, seeing him face to face. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Son who you love. Son, you were so well pleased with. You sent him, that one, the only begotten Son of God, to that cross, that he might die and take upon himself the sins of the world, and that he was buried, and that he was in that tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead. Without that resurrection, we have no hope. We're lost. We're to be pitied. But Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. You raised your Son from the dead because you loved us. You loved me. You loved each person here. You loved each person on this planet. And all we need to do is receive and believe, like we saw in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the power to become children of God. So you and I, we need to receive him and believe in him. It's as simple as that. That's why we talk about asking Jesus into our hearts. We receive him. So if that's you today, you can pray with me right now and say, Jesus, I thank you for just the words I've heard, and I do want to ask you into my heart, into my life. I believe that you died on that cross for me. And I believe that you rose from the dead. So I ask you in here today, Easter Sunday 2024. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?